Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today we're going to start a new study. Well, we're jumping into the book of Philippians. The epistle of Paul and Timothy to the Philippians, often referred to simply as Philippians, is the 11th book in the New Testament. Paul and Timothy first visited Philippi in Greece during Paul's second missionary journey, which occurred approximately between 49 and 51 AD. Philippi was the location of the first Christian community established in Europe. Biblical scholars are in general agreement that the letter was indeed written by Paul of Tarsus. The estimated date of the letter is 62 AD, about 10 years after Paul's first visit to Philippi. Let's jump right in. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, for you always making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writing with Timothy 10 years after establishing a church in Philippi. How big the church is, I don't know. But they had deacons, they had bishops, they had a church government structure. Paul, in confidence, telling them that he, and of course speaking of Christ, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And this statement, not only was Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, but the Holy Spirit here records it for us so that we may have this same confidence. And I have that confidence even today, that as we go through this book of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit will open our ears, open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to the things that the Spirit wishes to reveal in us, that it may also affect that which God desires for His Word to affect in our lives. Verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And of course, there the old English word bowels means a deep inward affections. How I long after you all with a deep inward affection, not just a cursory affection, not just an affection that you would have for your countrymen or even your own family or relatives, but something that goes much deeper to the Spirit, because it is in the deepest affection, an inward affection that only comes through Jesus Christ. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. To approve things which are excellent. Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. There's a lot of pressure in the church today. And I see, well, you're going to see it. If you aren't already seeing it, that more and more the church is to cast off the judgment of God's word and join in the judgment of the world in accepting sin in the church. And we'll see it more and more in greater numbers in the visible church on earth, because most of the visible church, as we go to the picture in Revelation of the temple scene, is in the outer court, or the court of the Gentiles. And in that outer court, they're under the influence of Antichrist and the god of this world, for the most part. Very few make it into the inner court. And they don't judge according to the Spirit and according to God's word, but they throw off knowledge and judgment that comes from the Spirit and from the Word of God to accept things in a church like gay marriage, same-sex relationships. And this is pretty much a deciding factor, but I can tell you how it is already going to go. It's going to go the way it has always gone in the past. Even Israel, being the visible representative of the church on earth before Christ came, went into apostasy, except for the few, which we could place in that temple scene in the Revelation. The few, the 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal, they're in the inner court. They've entered the inner place. But for the most part, national Israel is pictured in the outer court, and much to the chagrin of those that were in it, I have to say, in the court of the Gentiles, that reserved for those that are in name only members of the visible church of God. They're nominal Christians, and they, as they were nominal Jews, they were the Yahudi, the people of God, in name only. And we have the same thing going on today. Today, in the land of Israel, and they call themselves Yahudi. I've zeroed in and listened to some Israel television, and I hear how they represent themselves. They call themselves Yahudi, by the name of Yah, the people called by his name. But they are not the true. The Revelation says, those that call themselves Jews, but are not. And that's what that means there, that they call themselves the people called by his name, but they are not. Now, there are true Jews amongst the nation of Israel that have accepted the Messiah, just as in Jesus' day. Jesus came on the scene, and he said, I have not come but the lost sheep of the house of Israel, because it was the 70th week of Daniel. And that was his mission. 70 weeks are determined, and those determined weeks had not expired yet. That's why he said those words, and that's why he said the thing to the Samaritan woman that he said, and she replied appropriately to him, it being the 70th week. I have not come but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we have an illustration there anyway, in national Israel, a picture of the church, and in the church, a picture of national Israel. We have the outer court and the inner court. We have those that have not bowed the knee to Baal or Antichrist, and those that have in the visible church. So they will embrace the things of the world. They will allow sin in. They will compromise, and they will excuse the Word of God. And rather than approve things that are excellent, going back to Philippians 10, they will cast off the knowledge and judgment of God's Word, and they will approve things that are abominable. But they have their prophets, and they have their teachers that will twist the Word of God so that these things may be approved in the outer court, in the visible church. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. So we need to be careful in this day of great apostasy that has come upon us, that we do not approve things that are not excellent, that we only approve things that are excellent by the knowledge and judgment of God's word, that sharp, two-edged sword that proceeds from the mouth of the Lamb. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the forbearance of the gospel. Of course, Paul speaking of his many afflictions, of the persecution, and of course the bonds that he's in, because I assume that he is writing this from his Roman prison. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Maybe a little insight here. The apostle was a prisoner at Rome, and to take off the offense of the cross, he shows the wisdom and goodness of God in his sufferings. These things made him known where he would never have otherwise been known, and some led to inquire after the gospel. He suffered from false friends as well as from enemies. How wretched the temper of those who preach Christ out of envy and contention, and to add affliction to the bonds that oppress the best of men. The apostle was easy in the midst of all. Since our troubles may tend to the good of many, we ought to rejoice. Whatever turns to our salvation is by the Spirit of Christ, and prayer is the appointed means of seeking it. Our earnest expectation and hope should not be to be honored of men or to escape the cross, but to be upheld amidst temptation, contempt, and affliction. Let us leave it to Christ, which way he will make us serviceable to his glory, whether by labor or suffering, by diligence or patience, by living to his honor in working for him, or dying to his honor in suffering for him. Some indeed preach Christ even of strife and envy, and some also of goodwill. Verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. As the scripture saith, who are you to judge another man's servant? And that's what Paul is alluding to here, that people were judging Paul because he was in prison. Certainly, he can't be of God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be in prison. Or certainly, in my own case, he has a retarded child. Certainly that is not a blessing of God. He must have sinned or done something evil. People attacking and judging the man of God on outward appearances, on their bonds, their affliction, their persecutions, and their misfortune. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that is the same mindset that we should have. If we live for Christ. If we die, we gain all of the promises and all of the rewards that God has promised to those that love Him in His Word, because we live with that confidence. And I can tell you right now that I believe it more today than I believed it on the day that I received it, because I've suffered a lot of the things that Paul has suffered. I suffered affliction, persecution. I haven't suffered imprisonment, but I've suffered the threat of imprisonment. And a good many enemies have been raised up against me. But through it all, through those times, long drawn out times of persecution and affliction, I saw that God put a hedge around me, and He only allowed the enemy to come so close. And in that time of affliction, in that time of oppression, God was building me up. And He was showing me the difference between myself and my persecutor, who were guided and led by Satan to persecute me and do evil to me and to oppress me and rob from me and steal from me, even though I did nothing but show them kindness. But God showed me they will break my law. And they demonstrated time and time again. They bore false witness. They coveted what I labored for. Again and again, they broke the law of God, and they rejoiced in it when it worked, when it got them that gain, when they won. Yes, they won. In the world, they won. But while I lost, I saw the true loss in them, that they were losing their souls. They were trading their souls for a lie, for a short-term, a temporal gain that would actually destroy them. While I kept the law of God, and in the world, and in the battle I was fighting against their carnal weapons and losing, that it was a gain to my soul, because I had confidence that I kept God's word, and I would not stoop to cheating, to violating God's law, to theft, to covetousness, to bear false witness against my neighbor. There's a great advantage to those that can lie in the court of man. There's a great advantage, a great temporal and temporary, fleeting advantage that actually destroys the souls of those that go after it. And another thing I learned from the Word of God is that when I see that they're able to do evil and violate God's law time and time again, and they are not punished, I thank God. See, because I fear God, that the punishment I would receive, because I am a son of God, and the Father chastens those whom He loves, even as a father the son in whom He delights. If you are without the chastening of the Lord, the Scripture says that you are bastards, and you let your identity be known, and you think you're getting away with something. You think they even delude themselves into thinking they have God's favor. But the opposite is true. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that after we get back from some messages. You're listening to Cross the Border. I'm Nicholas, and we're going through Philippians. And we left off about chapter 1 and verse 23. We'll be right back.